deserve. So they did not deserve to come out of Egypt, but God got them out anyway. They did not deserve to see the plagues on Egypt, but God got them out anyway. They didn't deserve to be delivered, but God did it anyway for His mercy. Amen. Some of y'all got it. For His mercy. Amen. So, to Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. He made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endure forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endure forever. And He slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for His mercy endure forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever. You know, I just hit me just in very strongly. You know, mercy is something that we get that we don't deserve. Amen? We just do not deserve it. It's not, we haven't earned it. We haven't, you know, I was watching Saving Private Ryan at the very end. Of course, Tom Hanks looks at Private Ryan and says, earn this. You know, and I can see where he would tell him to earn this. But at the same time, the things that this happened here, all this stuff that goes on, nobody earned it. Some of y'all are in here right now. I don't know who it is, but I really feel to tell you this. Somebody's in here right now that you're saying, I don't deserve anything God's got for me. I don't think that He'll ever forgive me for what I've done. And I don't think He can forgive me for what I am now. And I'm here to tell you, it's not about who you are. It's about who died for you, Jesus Christ. And His mercy endures forever, meaning none of us deserve it, but He did it anyway. Amen. Father, we love You, Lord. We praise Your name. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Ask You right now, Lord, to bless us, to anoint us, to use us in a very powerful way today. God, let us all get our eyes and direct it on the cross, knowing that You've got the answer to these last days. Lord, in the name of Jesus, minister to us and through us, Father. Let us know, God, that You're here. And Lord, I ask You, Lord, to touch those, Lord, especially those that think that they don't deserve anything from You this day, God, to know it's not about what they deserve. It's about what Jesus gives freely. And we thank You for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church said, you can be seated. On the way down, give somebody a high five, low five, no five, and tell them, eating God good. One day, DC and Daniel were sitting there watching me work on the car, and they started noticing that I had several strands of white hair. Of course, I have more than that now. But they noticed I had several strands of white hair, and they said, Dad, why you got all these little white strands of white hair? And I said, well, DC, Daniel, and then Bethany eventually, every time you do something wrong or you make me unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. And DC and Daniel looked at each other. And first I thought they were going to repent and all that. And instead they looked back at me. They started talking and they said, well, Dad, why's your dad got all white hair? All right, we're going to talk about being in the desert. You know, there's something that we all like to do, guaranteed we all like to do. How many has ever seen this image right here? What is that? It's a Garmin, the GPS system. And when you program it to use it, what do we always put? The shortest distance, okay? We want to go the shortest distance. Get me there the quickest. Some say the shortest distance. Some say the fastest time, whatever. But still, a lot of people, they put the shortest distance. Why? Why does people like the shortest distance? Well, and again, we're actually talking about the desert today, so let's go ahead and clarify that. When people want the shortest way, shortcuts, and so it even counts in our own spiritual life. You know, there's a lot of Pop-Tart Christians. Amen? They want to be in the microwave. Go ahead and zap me and get me ready where I need to be. And then I happened to hear a conversation Linda was having with another lady in our community who was in her 80s. And I heard a conversation going back and forth. And I heard Linda go, no, I can't recollect me having a pressure cooker. And then I heard the lady say, yeah, but you know what? If you had a pressure cooker, you could take the meat and you could take the collards and you could take the potatoes and the dumplings. You can throw in that pressure cooker and in 20 minutes, you got a good meal. And because all the pressure does something special in it. And I thought, just give me a microwave and a Pop-Tart and I'm happy. Because I ain't got time for all that. Well, a lot of us right now, if we would understand today, you're thinking, look, some of us right now, we're in our own desert. We're in our own dry spot. I did not know Bethany was going to be going through this when I was started working this message. But again, the desert, the dry places, the places that you'd rather not be, the place where the sun's bearing down on you, the place where you're feeling the heat, you're not feeling relief. And no matter which way you turn, you know, I like to watch National Geographic and watch these little animals and they talk about the desert, how hot it gets. And one of the little lizards that lives in the desert, here's how he does 24/7. When he's walking, he's doing this. And I first thought he might be like a cat lizard and he's needing something like the cats do. They said because the temperature is so hot on that sand that this is what he naturally does to keep from burning up. And I said, well, that's sometimes how I feel. I get from one leg to the next and trying to get some relief and can't seem to find any. We want the shortest distance. We want the shortcut. We want the microwave. We want the Pop-Tart. We want to, you know, throw the egg in the microwave and let it rip versus taking time to cook a 10-minute boiled egg. Amen? And so again, look, we like shortcuts. We like the quickest route. Matter of fact, we like the least amount of resistance. Just give me the least amount of resistance. How do you want to do this, sir? Well, I want it the easiest way possible. One thing Bethany used to do as a little girl, she would always get people in the car and she was riding with them. She'd say, hey, y'all, I know a shortcut. One day when Linda and I first started dating, Bethany's riding with Linda and they were right behind. No, they were in front of me and I was going to catch up with them. And so I said, you go ahead, I'll catch up with you. We're on the way to Possum Track. So I didn't see them because I knew they left a little few minutes before me. I was paying the check. Y'all go ahead, I'll be there with you. I get home, and 20 minutes later, they come rolling up in the yard. And I said, did y'all stop to do anything? She said, no, Bethany took me through a shortcut. And I said, well, there's a little saying anyway, but especially with Bethany. The longest distance between two points is a shortcut. Amen? In our spiritual life, the longest distance between two points is a shortcut. There is no easy way to become spiritually mature. There is no easy way for your faith to develop. God just doesn't open your head and drop it in. He doesn't just open your heart and drop it in. He lets us learn it. He burns it in us so when we get it, we got it. Amen? And so there's a lot of times we're trying, like I said, we want a shortcut, the quickest route. No resistance, God. Just let it happen. Give me an easy way. Well, that's not God's way. I mean, every now and then you may pop up and find that, but there's times where God just wants to lead us to the desert. When the children of Israel were coming out and that was one of the scriptures, and I didn't put it up there. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God could have led them a shorter route. But if he'd have led them through a shorter route, it would have caused them to go to war. And they weren't ready for war because they had a slave mentality. And so because he knew the shortcut would kill them and send them back to Egypt, he took them through the desert to do something other than keep them from going to war. There was a very special purpose for the desert. Lord has shown me this over the years, but especially in the last couple of weeks. So. There are times that God will let us go through the desert, amen? But when he's doing it, he's not just doing it to punish us. He's get us there and he gets our attention. How many times have you ever been in the desert, God did not get your attention? Ah, see? It works. You see, because it's in the desert. Here's what we're going to talk about. It's in the desert that something special happens. It's in the desert that we begin to learn the power, the true power of God. Remember, if he'd have led them the short way, they'd have gone to war. They had a slave mentality, not a warrior mentality. They would have seen the opposition. They would have hightailed it back to Egypt and said, we'd rather be in Egypt serving their gods and eating their stuff and serving the Egyptians than to have to fight these warriors that we're having to go against. Say, well, how would you know that? Does the Bible say that? Well, every time they were when they're going over to get to the Red Sea, we should have been. I told you we shouldn't have got out. We should go back. And more, God's just trying to kill us. We need to go back. Then, every time they're getting ready to go to battle, anytime they have a problem, when they first come out of Egypt, what they always say, we told you we shouldn't have been delivered. We should go back and just play it safe. So yes, I know. I can tell you, as a fact, we know that that's why God led them through the desert. So watch this. I want you to watch this carefully now. And I hope I don't keep you too long today, but if I do, just think about it, not desert, add another S and say it's dessert. Amen. I was making a flyer for the church one day, and I made the flyer because we were having a cookout at the church. And so I made the flyer. And I'd already made like 100 copies. I was getting ready to put them out. Matter of fact, I had put some out. And somebody saw it and said, Pastor, you need to pick them up. I said, why? It's a good price. We're only charging $5 a plate. They said, that's not the problem. I said, well, the things are on colored paper. That looks nice. They said, that's not the problem. I said, the date's right. They said, yeah, it is, but that's not the problem. I said, well, we got everybody we needed. They said, that's not the problem. I said, what is? They said, you forgot how to spell. Instead of putting pork chops and dessert, you put pork chops in desert. There were some dry pork chops. Okay, so here we go. So watch this now. This is cool. Remember now, they had this slave mentality. Now this is awesome. You see all these people going through the Red Sea? Very, very powerful thing. But let me just clear it up. I didn't make a slide. This was before I went to sleep last night. The Lord just spoke to me, and I just started thinking about this even more, and I didn't make a slide. I just said, I'm just going to say it. Y'all just gonna catch up with it. But they had a slave mentality, and God was breaking the grip of that slave mentality. You say, well, I don't have a slave mentality now. Hold on. If you're bound to anything that's keeping you from God's best, you have, even in part and or in full, you're being challenged by a slave mentality. If you have an attitude that keeps you from being God's best and doing God's best, you have something that keeps you from stepping forward instead of it's keeping you back and keeping you wanting to play it safe, then you're being challenged and attacked by a slave mentality. See, the Egyptians, yes, Egypt, they're the Egyptians, and we're forced to make, we're making their bricks, and we're building their pyramids, and we're doing all their stuff. Of course, it's easy to see that slave mentality. But when you understand that Satan has a lot of us building bricks and building houses for him, and I'm not talking about literal houses, spiritual houses that keep us bound and keep us under the gun and keep us under pressure and hold us back and have us to live it safe and to play it safe and to never see God move because we're so busy trying to always get back up, then you have been attacked with a slave mentality because there's no freedom. So here we go. Watch this now. So when he did the 10 plagues and when he carried them through the Red Sea, he was breaking the grip of the slave mentality. But he knew that wasn't enough. Because just breaking the grip of the slave mentality, they would not have survived if they come against the right opposition, because they were always wanting to go back and get back in that bondage to Egypt. So, the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, that broke the grip. It got them out. But now, the desert gets them through, gets them in to learning how to walk by faith, not by sight. To teach them to depend on God. To teach them that they don't have to go back to the slave mentality. Remember, the Red Sea, 10 plagues, breaks the grip But the desert sealed the deal. Some of us in here right now are thinking, wait a minute, how in the world can the desert seal the deal? I really like it when God opens up my Red Seas. I like it when I see Him doing plagues on the enemy. I love it. But now, it's me. I'm going through the desert, and it hurts. It's dry. I'm parched. I can't think. I can't sleep. I don't understand. What is God doing to me? God is sealing the deal. You see, we're so used to the lap of luxury and the lap of comfort. You know, I was listening to a guy yesterday talking on the radio, and he talked about his child nowadays. He says, I don't understand it. He says, my child plays in the ball field, and he says he goes and plays against another team, and they don't keep points, and everybody gets the first place trophy. He said, but who won? Nobody. See, God doesn't do that with us. Oh, we're going to give everybody a we participated in God's work trophy. Amen? You're going to earn what you get. But here, watch this. Watch this. Listen carefully. When God brings you out, that's cool. But for Him to seal the deal, you're going to have to go through the desert. Now, watch this. Watch this. You know, yesterday I had more than one person. Stephen was one of them. And bless you, Stephen. Stephen has been so encouraging. I thank you, brother. You're awesome. You're an awesome man of God. He ain't got much up top, but you're an awesome man of God. I had to throw something funny in there. No. Really, really awesome. Like, my fact, I got a bunch of awesome men of God in this church, and they're just awesome. And I thank God for all of y'all. But Stephen was telling me that, I was asking, how is Bethany doing at Emmaus? And he said, she's teaching us old folks how to walk by faith. I got her yesterday. She couldn't walk to where she had to walk to. They put her on a golf cart. And she rode the golf cart there. But they were going to take the golf cart and ride her the rest of the way from here to where the fellowship hall is. But she wanted to walk through that line that everybody else was walking through. So she got in that line. They already told us that she's going to ride the golf cart all the way to the front. She ain't got to walk anywhere. I said, that ain't going to happen. I know Bethany. And so Bethany got in front of that line and walked from here. Wore out, but she walked from here to the front. And to make things worse, Thursday after we took her to the doctor and did tests on her and took her to Emmaus, on Friday morning I get a call from the doctor and he says, we got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He says, her blood count. He said, her hemoglobin stood to be 12 to 13. It's only 7. He said, we're going to give her a transfusion if we can do anything. I said, you want her today? He said, no, we'll do it Monday. He says, just let her have fun this weekend. I said, well, I think a man will do that. Amen. But now I thought about it. If my blood count was 7, I weren't sure. I'd want to ride the golf cart all the way over there. She don't even know her blood count 7. She just knows she has that faith. Praise God. So again, the desert is where we put in action what we know. The desert is where it comes from. Look, the desert takes your head knowledge and burns it into a heart knowledge. We've all got head knowledge. But when the test comes, that's when it becomes a heart knowledge. Sealing the deal. So watch this. Watch this. This is so cool. The first thing God lets us go in the desert for is to display His power. What am I talking about? Psalm 136. Let me read that. And let me turn to the other stool. This stool here feels like it wants to do some huckabuck. And I ain't ready for a rodeo today. If it does fall down, y'all got my permission. Go ahead and laugh, but then come check on me. Because I promise you, I'd laugh too. Okay. Here we go. Show His power. And brought out Egypt from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endure forever. To Him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endure forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and the host of the Red Sea, for His mercy endure forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. So look, the first part, 11 through 14, the Red Sea, that is God breaking the grip of the slave mentality. Some of us, the slave mentality is fear. Some of us, we are bound by the slave mentality of doubt. Some of us are bound by the slave mentality of flesh. Whatever it is, God did that to break it. But then in verse 14, and he made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. Excuse me. Let me get to the part I'm trying to say here. Here it is, verse 16. To him which led his people through the wilderness. That word lead. Lead. Not only does it mean to lead, sometimes it means to drive. When Jesus, before his ministry, some of the gospel said he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Mark says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Because it's in the wilderness, God sealed the deal. It's in the wilderness that he's getting ready for what's coming up. He's ready now. The deal's being sealed. I'm ready. I'm stepping up to the plate. I'm ready to make it happen, because now I've been there, done that, bought a t-shirt. So again, he led him through the wilderness. That word wilderness means literally a place of just pasture. A pasture, a place that's dry, that's cold, that's hard. He led them through a cold, hard, hot or cold, hard, dry place. So watch this now. They learned that God alone could and would bring them through. You see, at this point, they were dependent on that slave mentality. The slave mentality had them being told what to do. Some of y'all don't even realize it. You don't even realize it until right now. I hope your eyes are opening. People that are being held down by the slave mentality of fear and doubt, I can tell you, when something starts happening, the very first thing in your mind is, well, what about? Or what if? That's that slave mentality trying to rise up within you. And if it holds you down, it wins. It's important to know. Listen, they didn't have to listen to Egypt anymore. They didn't have to be driven by Egypt anymore. They're getting ready to learn that God alone is their power. God is their strength. God can handle what they're going through. See, God never leaves us in the desert. He always brings us through the desert. He doesn't just leave us there. He brings us through the desert. You know, you hear me talk about it all the time. And as a football coach, and I'm sitting there with DC, and I'm wanting DC to say, Daddy, I want to play defense, and I want to get back and get that quarterback. And I said, DC, you can do it, my buddy. You got to get through a bunch of big guys to get to him. And DC says, Daddy, what have I got to do? I said, well, it's going to hurt, but I can show you. And I remember. Also, I've got a scar right here. It's a scar that's about 1 inch long. I was on the way to a wedding. I had to do a wedding before one of his games, and he had on his pads. And I taught him how to spin out of a block. I said, son, now this is what you got to do, because the guy you're going against outweighs you by 50 pounds. But if you do what I show you, you can get out and you can hit that quarterback. He said, well, I'll do that. And I said, spin out. So we practice. And I said, I'm not going to be there today because I got this wedding. I'll get there as soon as the wedding's over. But you've got to remember how to spin out. He said, well, one more time, Daddy. And me, like a dummy, let him do it with his pads on without wearing a jersey. And when he spun out, it was like a can opener caught my finger in those pads and cut a nice old deep cut right there. And he said, what happened, Daddy? I said, I just got a lesson burnt in me. Never let you hit me without your jersey on. When things happen, you learn. It hits you. I look at that scar, and every time I see that scar, I'm 58 years old. I'm still drawn back to the time when DC was 12 years old and burnt that finger up. You don't forget this stuff. Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. Watch this now. In the desert is where we learn to rely on His power and on His provision. You can't learn this sitting on the sidelines. There's a whole lot of armchair quarterbacks. You know, if Joe Montana had listened to me on my quarterback chair, he may have been famous. He may have won a few more Super Bowls. He just didn't listen to me. Matter of fact, if Coach K had done what I said and called me from the sideline, he wouldn't have lost that last game. I told my wife, I said, here's the problem. She says, what? And I said, they've read the defense. Here it goes. Watch. They've already picked up that one, that 4-1 defense. They're going to tear it all to pieces. They can't do it. She says, how do you know that? I said, because I played that defense. I'm showing you it's not going to work. And those guys kept going around. I said, read it. Coach K, you need to call me because I've lost your number. Yeah, mine's 1-800-CALL-DUKE. We're all good at armchair quarterbacking. Well, I tell you what I do. I know what I do. I tell you what they need to do. How about you go through it and let God show you what to do and follow it? Because then it's burning in you. Nobody can take it away from you. The lessons you learn, nobody can take away. So now, first, it's in the desert that we learn to trust in His power. Because I can't do it. You know, when they showed us, see, they told us on Monday, Beth's PET scan results. They called us back on Tuesday and said, we didn't tell you everything. We forgot some things. Okay. We go back on Thursday, and the doctor says, have you seen her PET scan? We said, no, we can't call it up. We're trying to. We can't get it called up. He said, come here, I'll show you. And I'm glad he told me before I saw it. Because to be honest with you, it was a whole lot easier to handle him just telling me than to see her body eat up with cancer. And so I remember that, but then I'm thinking about this. Hey, I got to trust in His power. And He's already showing it, because look at Bethany. Look at the way she's handling it. Look at the way she's doing this. She's been an encouragement to everybody. Everybody, including her dad and mom. Everybody. Her brothers and sisters, they're just all captivated by the faith that Bethany's showing. You see, God's displaying His power. You have to learn to trust in it. You can't do anything else about it. Not only does the desert force you to lean on God's power, but it's in the desert where God destroys our enemies. That's the rest of, you know, that's Pharaoh's army, the mightiest army in the land. The whole army is being attacked and drowned by the Red Sea as it's going back. Somebody tried to say it was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. And actually it was low tide, so there was only like ankle deep water. And so one guy said, well, that's the bigger miracle than the Red Sea part. And he said, why is that? He said, all of Pharaoh's army drowned in ankle deep water. You see, it's in here. Psalm 136 says, He struck down kings and He killed mighty kings. You know, there was armies that sought to tear them out, but the victory was won when they were in the desert. When all they could do is trust on God. That's all I got. You know, I heard somebody say, I've even heard somebody say, I've heard it. I said, what you going to do now, brother? Well, I reckon now I'm going to have to trust God because that's all I got left. Okay. That's good. Matter of fact, if you look at Gideon, that's what God was doing when He took that 32,000, which was already outnumbered 100-1, and He started taking them away. He wanted him to understand, it's not by power nor by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. You're going to trust me totally in this thing. If I've got to take everybody away from you, you're going to trust me, and you're going to see my power displayed, and you're going to see the enemy turn tail and run. Here's the lesson. I love it. God takes us in the desert to conquer the enemies of our soul. Also, God takes us in the desert, in the wilderness. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that movie? You know where the guy that made that movie? Not Charlton Heston. He's Charlton Heston. But Cecil B. DeMille. You know where Cecil B. DeMille's from? Washington, North Carolina. Isn't that cool? He lived on Market Street. That's awesome. The thing, that came from Washington, from Market Street. Amen. I remember when I was working at Fountain, and one of the powerboat channels, the speed channel was down, and Mr. Fountain says, no, you take the speed channel and show them anything they want, take them through. So I did a whole plan. Really, I was kind of feeling kind of spunky, maybe a little cocky, because the speed channel, which is going to be shown all over the world, had me showing them Fountain powerboats. But it kept saying, stand to the side when you tell it. So I was standing to the side and I was explaining everything. and went all the way through all the fountain power boats. Then I told them about Cecil B. DeMille, and I showed them that, and I showed them on the Civil War how some of the cannons had shot when the North was invading us, and how there's cannonballs still in some of the houses on Main Street. But they always had me standing to the side. I turned on the speed channel, and they said, "It's coming up." About a month later, "It's coming on the speed channel. You're going to want to watch this." And so I start watching the plant and all this great tour, and Reggie was talking. The Lord knows how to pop that head. Mr. Fountain said, "You give him a tour," and then he took everything I said and it took my voice out and put Mr. Fountain's voice in. They couldn't see me because I was to the side. Yeah, buddy. That big head went down fast. God knew what he was doing. Yeah. Look, he took care of that big head. Amen. And that's a big head to take care of, but he took care of it. Okay. So, yeah. So let's see this. He takes us into desert places to receive his word. Of course, he went twice. He went to the desert place first when he saw the burning bush. He went to the desert place again when he got the Ten Commandments. Some of y'all in here, oh, you knew his word. Oh, you could quote it like it. Quote it, quote it, quote it. But you didn't hear it. You wait till you're in the room of a child that's got a fever of 106. And you don't know what to do. And you're standing there. And you have no means, nothing. The doctors are saying they can't do a thing about it, and you're sitting there. And all of a sudden now the Spirit speaks to you and says, "Lay your hands on his face, on his forehead, and say, by his stripes we are healed." Wow. When it moves from logos, the written word, to rhema, now something's going on. In the desert, the logos becomes the rhema. It's then when God's speaking to you, and you hear it, and you start saying it. So now he received his word. You know what? I like to think about it this way too. When he's got us in the desert, it's undisturbed solitude. We're alone. There's nobody around to talk to us. You know, it's hard to try to get things going when everybody's talking to you. When you're by yourself, you'll listen. And then Elijah, he heard that still small voice while he was in the desert that God led him into running from Jezebel. Jesus led in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights for prayer and preparation before he launched a ministry. Matter of fact, the whole time he was in the ministry on this earth, he would get by himself and talk to the Father. Moses received the Ten Commandments. Here's the lesson. Here it goes. Get ready. God will drive us in the desert not to cut us off, but to bring us closer. It's all in perspective. It's all how you see it. Are you satisfied with the Logos word? Or do you want some Rhema word? I want it to come alive in me. You know, again, I know I keep saying it, but it's so fresh in my mind and I can't get it out of my mind. Matter of fact, Lynn and I keep talking about it all the time, and she says, "This is so unreal. What happened? Who dropped the ball? Did we drop the ball? Did the doctors drop the ball?" Because the doctors actually saw her belly button cancer and tried to burn it out twice. Never knew it was cancer. And even more aggravating is, after the first visit where he tried to burn it out, caused a lot of pain and did nothing, we still got a bill for $900. Wow. That was just the first visit. He got three, so I can't wait for the other two to come in. What I found out is now Bethany is reciting stuff that I talked about in sermons 6 months ago, and I didn't think she was listening. And now she's not just saying it, she's living it. She'll repeat back something I said 6 months ago. And she'll say, don't you remember saying this, Dad? Or she'll say something and go, wow, that's profound. Just had a clear blue sky. Blah, 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 blah. And I went, whoa, girl, where'd you get that from? She said, don't you listen to your own sermon? I said, yes, dear, I listen to my own sermons. She says, well, she says, obviously not, because you said that. But now it's coming alive to her. All that stuff that she was getting, now it's coming alive in her. And she's speaking it. She speaks it all the time. She just, everywhere we go, every place we've been, all at the cancer center, and all those many places and trips at the cancer center, all the different places have been going around. It's been amazing because every place she goes, she stops and she tells somebody about God, and she tells somebody about how God's going to heal her, and she tells how God's got this and the 10-word prayer. If she said it once, she said it 100 times. We've only been to the cancer center about 6 or 7 times now. And when, each time you go, and y'all have been there, know what I'm talking about, you have to make your rounds. You got to go through 3, 4, 5, 6 places and before you get out of there. And she's just telling them all. She says, God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. You know, now she's received that word. And she's helping me to receive the word that I should have been listening to while I was preaching. That's the manna. Matter of fact, Linda, because Bethany can't eat, Linda's trying to come up with ideas so Bethany can eat. And so Linda the other day made some chicken and some string or round pasta that looked like an auger bit. Pasta, and she put some other stuff in it. She had it all mixed up, and she said, Bethany, how's this? She says, I can eat it. Matter of fact, it's the most she'd eat in about 2 days. She said, I really like this, Mom. This is cool. And Linda says, good. Why would you want me to change about it? She said, I'd like you to pull the cheese back a little bit. You know, when you get like over 40 years old and you eat cheese, it becomes Gorilla Glue. Y'all know that? So Bethany says, cut back on the Gorilla Glue. She said, okay. And then she lets Bethany name all these meals that she's making. So this time she says, Bethany, why don't you name this meal? She says, it's Dad's turn. All right. So I kept looking at it, and I said, what's this? And she said, well, that's beans. I said, well, what's this? And she said, this is sauce. And what's this? And what's this? And so she said, okay, now it's your time. It's chicken. Now she says, now it's your time to name it. I said, you know what manna means? She says, what? I said, manna really means what is this? I said, so this is called chicken manna. I said, make it anytime you want to. Just cut back on the Gorilla Glue. We got it. All right, ready? God puts you in the desert, lets you go through it. It's there for testing. You see, that's where God examines your heart. And he prepares you to face life's challenges. Deuteronomy 8:23 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert to test you in order to know what was in your heart, humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wow. Now, if it don't happen, God don't do it, it ain't going to happen, because now I'm in the desert. Now I got to hold on. Now I got to trust. Now I got to see God do the moving. Amen? Matter of fact, here's the lesson here. Watch this. Here's the lesson. The desert is valuable. It's valuable for solitude, so you can stop and think. You can reflect. You can draw closer to God. He tests us in order that we want to and we learn to trust him. The desert is not as bad a place as you think. I know you see the sidewinders and you see the lizards and you see all that stuff, but you know what? If you're in the desert today, and I'm closing, BJ, get ready to play something. If you're in the desert today, there's going to be some blooms. We were pleasantly surprised yesterday because we had some things that the previous people that lived in the house that we're in now on Slate Stone Drive. They just all died. So Linda said, can you just go out there and cut all that down? I said, sure. So I went there yesterday and I went to cut it all down. And when I went to cut it all down, I looked. And where I'd cut all the dead stuff out of the way, flowers, beautiful flowers. I don't even know what kind of flowers they were growing. All different colors, all different shapes. And she come out, I said, come out and look. And she said, all the dead's gone, but look at these beautiful flowers. Where do they come from? I said, got to be from God. And she walks to the front, and she sees the daffodils, and a couple of daffodils were kind of dead, leaned over kind of dry, and she reached over and pulled it and picked his head off and just threw it to the side. I said, what you doing? She said, when the head dries up, you should have picked it off so it'll grow another one. I said, please don't do that to me. So yesterday, in all that death, dried up bushes, picked them up, and that's what I saw. That's my front yard right there, see? Well, not really. That's not really my front yard, but that's how it looked to me. When you're in your desert, remember this. Remember this now. Before the promised land, there must come, I didn't even spell it right. Praise God, I was sleepy. We must come through the desert. Not the must come. We must come through the desert. Before the promised land, we must come through the desert. In the promised land, yes, it was flowing with milk and honey, but in the promised land was a land full of giants and walled cities and heavy-duty warfare. They weren't ready for that. They had that slave mentality. But the desert sealed the deal. The desert got them ready for these giants. The desert got them ready for this warfare. The desert got them ready to trust God and to lean on Him and to learn that if He's all I got, guess what? He's all I need anyway. So watch this. If you're in a desert today, know this. Number one, God's with you. He's sealing the deal. Look at somebody and say, He's sealing your deal. But also know that if He's got you in a desert today, the promised land's coming. My favorite verse. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That word weeping in the Hebrew means intense emotional pain. I know I told this last week, but I'm going to tell it again. I remember when Daniel was a year old, and they said he would never live to be 17. And they were teaching Beverly how to beat him on the back so he could breathe. But that's cystic fibrosis. And I remember getting alone with God, and I said, God, I will gladly take his place. Just let me do it. I will take his place. And God spoke to me as clear as clear could be and said, you can't take his place, but my son already did. And I watched God heal Daniel. After the PET scan and all this stuff and all the things I saw, I remember going to God and saying, God, I will gladly take her place. I will gladly. I'm 58. I'll take her place. She's only 26. I said, Lord, I will take her place. And the Lord said, remember Daniel? He said, are we going to go through this again? I said, okay, God, I know your son took her place. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And even yesterday, I get a text from somebody that's going to school. And what's it called? M.D. Anderson? M.D. Anderson, M.D., right? They're going to school, and she said, I'm looking out my window. So I said, I'm at M.D. Anderson. She said, anytime you need anything, text me, call me. She said, but you need to try that immunotherapy because that works. on this type of disease, this type of cancer. And I said, that's amazing, because that's what she starts tomorrow, immunotherapy. You tell me God ain't got this. God's got it. God's got it. And not as he got mine, he's got yours too. Whatever you need, he's got. He's got it. Somebody say he's got this. God's got this. Amen? Let's all stand. I'm going to give a general altar call. All right, let's just stop for a second. Just stop. Everybody put your heads, bow your heads down. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I hope and pray that if you're going through a desert experience today, that you got a different understanding of it, that God's not trying to hurt you and harm you, but actually what God is doing is he's sealing the deal. He's getting you ready for what's coming up. He's preparing you for something greater than you ever could imagine. But in order for you to be ready for that, he's got to seal the deal, and he seals the deal in the desert. Look at every man of God that was used by God in the Bible. They went through the desert first. God sealed the deal. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm going through a desert. I don't understand it. I really don't understand it. I wish God would tell me something. But I thank God today that I learned that he's sealing the deal. There's something good is coming from this. I'm getting prepared for what's coming. But I need you to still pray for me because it hurts. If I'm talking to you right now with nobody looking around, nobody, every eye closed, head bowed, would you raise that hand and say, pray for me, Pastor? Pray for me. I'm going through that desert. I thank you, God, that you told me today that you're sealing the deal, but I still need your help because it hurts and it's hard. Bless them right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Touch them all. Bless them. Let them see your power and your anointing in a very powerful, real way. Let them experience your word in a rhema form that shows them that you're there and you're for them. I ask you right now, Father, to minister mightily in the name of Jesus to these people. Lord, let them know that you got this, that you got this, that you got it in the name of Jesus. That you've got it. Maybe you're here today, and then we're going to call General Altar Call. Maybe you're here today, and I just feel this need. You're here, and every time I said his mercy endures forever, the devil told you that's for everybody but you. You don't deserve anything, and God is not going to do it for you. Remember, mercy is all about deserving something bad and God holding it back, withholding it, so that he can do something good in your life. If I'm talking to you right now, if you feel like it, if you feel like you can, I want you to put up that hand because I want to pray for you right now. I don't believe I actually deserve anything from God. I'm hearing it over and over again, how I don't deserve anything. Lord, bless them right now in the name of Jesus. Bless them, Lord. Let them feel your anointing. Let them feel your power. Let them feel your love. Let them feel your grace. In the name of Jesus, let them feel your awesome, awesome grace and mercy right now, Lord. And let them walk, not by how they feel, not by what they see, but let them walk out of this place by faith, knowing that you've got this. Now, anybody wants to come up and be prayed for, or you want to pray, come on. Come on. Whatever the deal is, whatever you've got going on, if you just want to thank God, whatever, I'm going to invite everybody that will to come. Come to the altar. God's got this. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy, for your power and your anointing. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us, God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. In my wilderness, God's got this. God's got it. It's dry. It's hot. It's cold. I can't seem to find a way to find relief. But God's got this. He's sealing the deal. Satan, you don't know it yet, but he's sealing the deal. Sure. God is awesome. Sister Frank, I'm going to let you hold this. Sister Frank, I'm going to give a testimony.
I actually have two. Friday night, I went to prison ministry, and of course we learned last week that our ladies are going to be moved to Noose. We won't be getting to go back for a while. We had just went for training. We'll have to go to training again, and they're going to be put in different pods. They won't have their own cells anymore, and they're just, but they were amazing. You know, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, put it on the whole armor of God, and they were really amazing, and, you know, they weren't as upset as we thought they would be. But y'all keep them in your prayers, because this is going to be a transition for them that, you know, is going to be hard and could cause, you know, some disruption, cause them to get in fights or stuff that, you know, and some of them are getting ready to leave to go home in a few months. The other thing is, I got to tell y'all about Bethany. I picked Bethany up Friday. And of course, you know, they were late getting there to Emmaus Thursday. Yeah. And they were late getting there because they were at the doctor's office. So I met them in town, and Bethany looks at me, and I says, well, what do you want to eat before we get there? Bethany looks at me, and she says, don't tell Daddy, because David was standing out talking to Linda. And he says, she said, don't tell Daddy. She says, but I want a chicken, some kind of chicken chili sandwich from Highway 55 and some chili cheese fries. And I thought, okay. You know, and here I went out and bought all this food, you know, to take down there for, you know, mashed potatoes and, you know, different things like that, you know. And they had bought stuff to take for her because they were afraid she'd get sick. And I thought, okay. And I stopped at the dollar store and I bought some trash cans and some trash bags. And I thought, if she gets sick, we'll just handle this, you know. She took her medicine, and she ate every bit of that chili cheese fries, and she ate half of that chicken sandwich. And so yesterday, of course, David was texting us wanting to know how he was doing, and we were texting them and asking, you know. But it was amazing. Yesterday, I asked him, I said, how did she make out with supper last tonight? And how's she doing with her eating? He looked at me, he says, don't worry about Bethany. She's got it. So this girl is awesome. He said, I took her specialty food, and she looked at it, and she looked at what everybody else was eating, and he says, you don't want this? She says, no, I want what they got. She is amazing. She's kept that sparkle in that eye. Her face is just lit up. So when you watch her, you get down and out, watch her. Her face lights up.
Yeah, I was praying the other day. I said, Lord, sometimes she aggravates me so bad, and I'm pretty sure she aggravates you too. I know it was terrible. I tell her that stuff. She does it to me. We have a special relationship. But it tickles me to see her with her faith and what she says and what she's doing. She's backing it up. So it lets me know that all that stuff I was putting in her all those years and her mama was putting in her, it actually is coming out now. Not only us, but what y'all are putting in her, because y'all give her strength too. She loves y'all so much. She talks about y'all all the time, her church family. And that's amazing. And to now, at Emmaus, now she's already got an Emmaus family because she always goes with me. She's never been on the inside. She's always been on the outside. Now she's been on the inside. And she has an awesome Emmaus family. So she's got a lot of support. But y'all just keep on loving on her. Just when you love on her, just remember this. Don't squeeze. It's in her bones. And it hurts. And it's all up under in here. And you know me, I'm always a touchy, feely, grabby kind of person. I want to grab. And even to this day, she'll go, "Dad, please." And somebody said, "Well, just kick him next time." So I'm waiting for a good old kick anytime now. I won't say a word other than ouch. But just, we need to remember, the whole area is full of cancer. This whole area. So when you touch her, just please, softly. She's not being mean. If she growls at you, please understand. If I walk around that kind of pain, you know, because she only has pain medicine so often, she can't take it all the time. She only takes it certain amounts, certain times, and she hurts. But she does want you to love her, okay? And if she was sitting here right now, she'd get upset at me for me even telling y'all this. But please, love on her. She wants your love. But be real careful how you touch her. Because until God heals it, and I know he's going to, but until he does, it hurts. All right? We're speaking life. And when he said immunotherapy, and it says they're giving her life, putting life in her immune system, I keep hearing, speak life. The very first thing Brother Baker said, when I told him, he said, "Speak life. Just keep speaking life." Listen, no matter what, she's going to be okay. She's on the winning side, no matter what. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But I believe that she got a lot more living to do. We're going to trust God. And if you're going to get around her, well, another thing I need you to say, please, if you're going to be negative, I pray God puts holy duct tape over your mouth. She does not need to hear negative. You're not going to hear negative out of her mouth. Please don't give it to her. Don't be negative and don't squeeze her. I know you won't want to. I want to squeeze her and love on her, but I can't. I just have to, whatever I can do, okay? So don't talk negative to her or any of the family members. If you got something that you want to tell me that might sound negative, pull me to the side and tell me, okay? I'm her filter. Tell me. I heard something that might help, or I heard whatever, this is some bad stuff. You ain't got to tell me how bad it is. Doctors always told us. It's the worst, most deadly. She's got the most progressive kind there is. So then I told her. I said, well, she always, them Lentons are overachievers. Yeah. And they said, this is highly unusual right here. She's got it. Highly unusual. Gallbladder, highly unusual. She's got it in her gallbladder. So he's like, I just believe God's going to show up and show off in such a way that nobody can ever deny what God did to that girl. Amen? But what you got to do, please, again, no squeezing. Love on her all you can. If you have to, just hold her hand. Hold her hand. Love on her because she loves that love. She desires that love. She sucks up like a sponge. She wants love. And please, please, don't be discouraging in your words. She does not need to hear that. Okay? She might tell you that too. I don't know. Okay? And if she does, well, you ask for it. No, don't be negative to her. Amen. That's right. So if you got something that you heard bad or whatever, just come tell me, please. I'm her filter. Tell me. Don't tell her mama because she don't want to hear it either. Don't tell her brothers and sisters. Tell me. Okay? God gave me a special filter for that. Let me have it. Positive, encouraging, words of faith, words of life. And when you pray for her, pray words of life and pray encouragement, because that's what you're going to hear out of this young lady's mouth. All right? All right. Everybody's heart and mind clear? I won't say is your head clear, because everybody stand. Brother Ben.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to hear your word today. And Lord, as we go into that desert, we ask that you be with us there to bring us out on the other side, to make us stronger and in compliance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.